I used to live in Cardiff, and the last time I came here was about 3 years ago when we were living in Cardiff. We lived there for about 30 years, went to a church, was involved in leading a church called MAC, that's quite similar to Alma in terms of has lots of students come to it at times, similar sort of size and so on, and similar background. Very much enjoyed that, and our two children are still there. But we moved back over to Bristol, where we were born, about 2 years ago, and where our parents live. It's an interesting question. What do I do? I in theory, an architect, although I've just resigned from the company that I worked in, and sort of freelance, I suppose. Some people keep saying that I've retired, which is not true. And so that's what I do. But at the moment, we're busy renovating a house.
Okay, great. Well, great to have you with us, Nick. Shall we just pray for Nick as he brings God's word to us? Lord, we thank you for Nick. We thank you for his love for you and his desire to proclaim your word. And we just pray that you'll just really empower him by your spirit now, and that you will speak to us. Pray that you'll give us ears to listen and expectant hearts, and that we will just hear your voice through Nick's words. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, summer's definitely here. It's sunny and it's July. And it's been amazing weather, although it's meant that we've had to water the garden incredibly regularly. And it's the sort of thing that people outside who are doing the fun day, they sort of probably pray for it, don't they? They're desperately concerned that it's not going to rain. It's a great day for a fun day, a street party. But it's not a brilliant sort of time of year in some ways when it's sunny like this for a car journey, is it? On the way, we're asked, are we there yet? On the way back, we're asked, are we home yet? And it's almost on a sunny, hot day like this that the journey's to be endured, and that the destination is everything, really, and it's what keeps us going. Last weekend, some people from the church that we go to now went on a sort of pilgrimage walk with others. We started at Tyndale Monument and in North Nibley, walked along the Cotswold Way, and it was about 23 miles. Started late on a Friday night, got into Hawkesbury Upton about midnight, and the next day completed a route taking in a number of places where William Tyndale lived and grew up. And during that 2 days, we encountered sun, rain, thunder, lightning, and we were aged from 13 to 78 years old, and the 78-year-old was my father. He did fine, actually. He completed more of it than I did, and he never asked, are we there yet? Last November, my son came over from Cardiff, and we cycled from Wickwar, where we were living then, over the Cotswold Escarpment, about 40 miles, up and down some amazing hills, great views. But because it was early November, we also encountered some pretty cold wind and rain. And Alistair, my son, who's about 23 then, was forever waiting for me. How things change. I remember him when he was 12 years old. We were in very flat countryside down in the New Forest, and him regularly asking me on a short bike ride, how much further is it? You said it was only a short ride. Journeys are really interesting, aren't they? Where are we going? Are we there yet? Why is it such a hard work at times? Up and down, it rains and other things. Where's home? Most of us ask ourselves these questions at times, but we're not talking about physical places or journeys, but spiritual ones. It's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? Statistically, most people would agree that there's a spiritual element to life and are looking for some kind of route map. I looked up, 41% of the people in Clifton East put on their census forms that they were Christians. They don't all come to church. Where we live in Frampton, 63% said they were Christians. And they certainly don't all come to church, but they said that. And if you widened it and said, you know, who believes in the spiritual side of life, it would be even bigger, wouldn't it? A chap called Thierry de Chardin said, we're not human beings on a spiritual journey, but spiritual beings on a human journey. And I guess you're here this morning because you are on a spiritual journey. Literature is full of journeys, isn't it? Homer's Odyssey, Jason and the Argonauts looking for the Golden Fleece, The Lord of the Rings. Everybody loves a good journey story, a sort of epic, an adventure, a quest, where friendships are forged through adversity, where there's shared wonder at what's going on, but there are also friendships are dashed by trials and tribulations. I was thinking of some real-life journeys, some of them relevant to around about here and so on. John Cabot, he did a voyage to Newfoundland in the Matthew, and he left Bristol to do that as a port. Scott in the Antarctic, where we used to live in Cardiff, there was a memorial to Scott. 2, 3, 4 years ago, my sister-in-law bought me a copy of a guy called Rob Lilwall, Cycling Home from Siberia. It's a bit more than my 40-mile journey up and down the Cotswolds. But journeys are full of good times and difficult times. The Bible is full of journeys. Abraham out of Ur, the Exodus, Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, then fleeing to Egypt, Jesus to Jerusalem and the cross, and then back to his heavenly throne. What about us? What about you? How's your journey at the moment? Like you, in the church that we're in Frampton Cottrell, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit recently. Also like you, we're about to now start looking at a gospel. Happens that we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, you're looking at the Gospel of John. And chapter 1, without stealing anybody's thunder, that you'll be looking at next week, I think the first 18 verses, includes the words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, that's Jesus. He lived with us. He stayed with us. He shared our human adventure. And it goes on to say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18 it says, no one has seen God but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, and he has made him known. Journeys are about relationships in some ways, about not just the destination, but how we travel, who we travel with. When we stop and think carefully, we realize that this life is not really about what we own, what we do for a living, but more than anything else, it's about our relationships and our key relationships. Jesus knew this. He came from heaven and he regularly withdrew to be alone with his Father. In Galatians 5, verse 25, a verse that you no doubt studied when you were looking at the Spirit, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. On your journey, make sure that you are in step with the Spirit. Take the Spirit as your closest companion. I think also what's interesting is that quite often we think that the Holy Spirit doesn't sort of work too much until Acts. It's quite interesting, and you'll find this as you look into John's Gospel. Jesus regularly challenges the individuals he meets to allow the Spirit to work in their lives, to acknowledge that there's more to life than the physical, the here and now, what we have, who we are, to let God into our journey, to travel his way. So it's going to look just a little bit of a bridge between the teaching on the Spirit and the Gospel at three aspects of the Spirit's work that relate to our journey as spiritual people, and how Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as our companion as we journey home. And the three aspects are regeneration, which is really where our journey starts as a Christian, refining, which sometimes is things that we need to sort out in our lives. Sometimes it can just be through adversity, like some of the difficult circumstances we encountered in our walk last weekend. But then also refreshing, to revitalise us, to bring us joy and encouragement along the journey. I want to do this by looking at two or three of the people you will encounter in much more depth as you look at John's gospel. So, regenerated. It's a sort of starting point, isn't it, if you like. It's when we find our real home, when we become a Christian, when we are born anew. Quite often when we meet people, we have some standard questions. We like to know, where do you live? What do you do? John asked me them just now. Then there are other interesting questions, aren't there, and observations that we don't say out loud. We make our views about what people look like, but we quite often don't say that, and we tell our kids off if they actually make those observations out loud. We sort of sometimes look at what people own, how much we think they earn, and all sorts of things that we don't vocalise, but we're asking these questions. And we know they don't really matter, but we still think about them and compare ourselves. In John 1, two of the disciples, John's disciples really, asked Jesus a question. They said, "Where are you staying? Where's your home?" Or literally, probably, where do you remain? Where do you endure? Where do you abide? Yeah, I suppose they were asking about a physical place. I think, actually, to be honest, they were slightly embarrassed. They were looking for some sort of dialogue with Jesus. And it worked, because Jesus said, "Well, I'll tell you what, come and see." And they stayed all the afternoon with him. And I'm always staggered that that's not recorded in the gospel. Because one of them was Andrew, Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother, you know, and it would have been great to have heard, what did Jesus talk to them about? Because I think it changed their lives. It regenerated them. It started their journey. What's amazing is that Andrew, though, whatever he's been told, he goes and finds his brother and says, "We found the anointed one, God's Messiah." Andrew and Simon's journeys begin. But Jesus, in the gospel, you will find, is constantly asking questions of people, the people he meets, sometimes without speaking to them. Sometimes he directly asks people a question. I think a lot of the questions he asked about the Pharisees, he didn't necessarily directly say something to them. It was just the way he was and the things that he did. And the Pharisaical Jewish leaders, they weren't happy with this situation. And they sort of said to him at one stage in John 2 and verse 18, they said, "Show us some signs to prove that you've got authority to do what you're doing." But to a great extent, actually, they weren't going to be convinced. The people who were asking those questions weren't going to be convinced, no matter what Jesus did. But one of their group that you will encounter, Nicodemus, was deeply thoughtful about what he saw and heard of Jesus. So much so that in John chapter 3, you'll read and you'll listen to him in the coming weeks, that he came to Jesus at night. Yeah, okay, he came at night because he didn't want to be seen, but he had been struck by things Jesus had said and he wanted to know more. Jesus is regularly now challenging those who think they've made it in the world, like the Pharisees, to look at how transient what they have found or achieved is, and to find new birth, eternal life, to be born again, to find the kingdom of God, to see that there is, that here is not home, but heaven is our home. Pharisees, as I say, very much interested in external appearances, putting rules onto other people, and Jesus cut through all of this and said, "All your finery, your dutiful observance for observance sake is just not going to matter in the end." And in Matthew 23 and in some similar passages in some of the other Gospels, you see Jesus reserves huge scorn and searing criticism for those Pharisees who just did not want to change. He says things like, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." You yourselves don't enter, and you won't let anyone else enter who are trying to. He then complains about the way that they absolutely weigh out all their tenths of spices, even down to mint and dill and cumin, but they neglect the more important matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And that's where he says to them, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel." He also says to them, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." In John 1 and verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In other words, to be regenerated, to be born again. And it was a choice. And I'm always struck by the way that we quite often criticise the Pharisees, but you've got to remember there were some of them who actually listened to Jesus, and Nicodemus was one of those. He saw something in Jesus that he wanted to follow. We're regenerated by believing in Christ, but the Holy Spirit is there in that regeneration. At the point that we become born again, we are home in one sense. We're already there. We are a child of God. Nicodemus, I think, in John 3, you can clearly see, recognized what Jesus was saying to him. He struggled with some of it, but he recognized it. And you can see that, I think, because as you go through John's Gospel, you will find in John 7, when the Pharisees were arguing about what would they do with Jesus, and some of them wanted to do him harm, some of them wanted to dispute how he did all the miraculous signs, Nicodemus puts his hand up and actually is willing to step out of line and say, "Well, I don't know, I think we should listen to this Jesus. I think there might be something there that we should look into." And then, of course, in John chapter 19, after Jesus is crucified, you will find Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus' body from the Romans. Loads of those Pharisees wouldn't give up their status, their position, all the trappings that came with it. But Nicodemus could. He could give it up. He was, as Jesus put it, born of the Spirit. Another person you'll encounter, the Samaritan woman, in John 4. And she was challenged by Jesus, and it would seem that, similar to Nicodemus, she struggled with some of the things that Jesus said to her at the start. But then it's quite obvious that she understood something about Jesus, and in the end, just like Andrew, shared it with others, and her journey began. In John chapter 4 and verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world.'" Their story, their journey began again. They were born again, born of the Spirit. Samaritan woman, totally different from Nicodemus. She was a nobody in everyone else's thinking, but yet, like Nicodemus, woke up to the reality of her life that was keeping her from a real relationship with God. She was regenerated by the Spirit. So a little quote from somebody called Henri Nouwen, which talks about us and where we are. And it sort of feels a little bit like the Pharisees in some ways, who are so concerned about what they have and who they are and all the things that go along with us. And it says this: "The life of Jesus refutes this dark world of illusion that entraps us. We are not what we do. We're not what we have. We're not even what others think of us. Coming home is claiming the truth that I am a beloved child of a loving Creator." It's what being born again is. It's about understanding what really matters in life. Nicodemus did it, Andrew did it, Simon did it, the Samaritan woman did it. Lots of us have done it. We have understood what really matters. In 1 Peter 1, we read, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, and kept in heaven for you. Nicodemus at one stage was concentrating on what he could get out of this life, his status, his position, probably his wealth and so on. He then turned to Jesus, had new birth into a living hope, and then had treasure in heaven. It's obviously in that account that we read some of the most famous words of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. So initially the Spirit works regenerating people. He has regenerated us. We are born of the Spirit. But I want to talk about two other things. One is that as we then start on our journey, the Spirit will both refine us and refresh us. So travelling is not always easy. Sometimes cycling downhill, it was quite good fun, although Moira doesn't like cycling downhill. She thinks it's a bit too scary. But Sun and I, we quite enjoy the cycle downhill. We also, I quite enjoy cycling uphill, I've got to say. It's an achievement, it's hard work. But you actually feel that you've accomplished something by doing it. Travelling is not always easy. Cabot's voyage from Bristol to Newfoundland in 1497 was a great success. But it wasn't plain sailing. And actually, what's really interesting is he tried it before in 1496 and failed. The guy I talked about, Rob Lilwall, cycled from northeast Siberia back to England. He'd not done a long trip like that before. He'd probably only done 2 days of cycling in one go. And it was like months of cycling. And he camped at minus 40 at one stage, cycled through Afghanistan, held at gunpoint in Russia, carried a bike through the mountains in Papua and New Guinea. And our spiritual journey is not easy either. And I was thinking, I don't suppose it was for Nicodemus. And Nicodemus probably knew this. He probably went into this with his eyes wide open, that as soon as he said, I'm allying myself to Jesus, I think this guy is somebody really important. In fact, actually, I'm going to actually put my neck out and say, I think he's the Messiah. You can imagine what happened to Nicodemus then. He was probably cut off from the people that had previously had respect for him. And I would imagine it probably impacted on his livelihood, undoubtedly. It wasn't an easy spiritual journey for Nicodemus, but he wanted to do it. And at times, if we let him, God will, through the Spirit's power, refine us. Sometimes refining can be about change as we let God's Spirit expose and deal with parts of our lives that need dealing with. Perhaps you might say, ooh, that's really obvious for the Samaritan woman. But actually, I'm sure Nicodemus had lots of things in his life that he needed to deal with that previously he'd been pretending he didn't need to deal with because he was such an upstanding pillar of society. Whereas the Samaritan woman was somebody ostracized who people looked down on. Both of them had to look into their personal lives and sort things out to allow the Spirit to refine them. So did Andrew. So did Peter. So did many of the other people that you will meet. So do we. Earlier we read Psalm 42. It's a strange psalm in some ways because we have nice songs that we sing. And it starts off really nice, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And it's about refreshment. It's about quenching our thirst, knowing God. But as you progress into the psalm, it highlights the connection between times of refreshment and times of trial, times of refining. It talks of tears, pouring out my soul, being downcast, waves and breakers sweeping over me. And in verse 7, the psalmist speaks of deep calling to deep. And this is very much his spirit calling out to God's spirit in time of trial. It's tough stuff, and it's not that life is always easy. And the theology behind this is tough as well. But a lot of it is to do, perhaps, with where we see as home. If we only see here and now, what we have, who others see us as, what we do, then we're just like the Pharisees. It's not easy, but there is much to be gained from letting the Spirit into our suffering, into our trials and tribulations, and to see them in the bigger picture of eternity. I'm going to watch a little video that I've put together to a song that relates to Psalm 44. A lot of the pictures are people that I know who have gone through incredibly difficult times. Some of them, there's one who's a grandmother, who's a lady from Rwanda, who fled with her grandsons during the genocide. Gone through incredibly difficult times, Anne. There are some other images in there of people that I know. There's a picture of our daughter who was born prematurely. At these times of difficult times of trial, we call out to God and he answers us, and partly also he refines us. What you'll see is right at the start of the video, there are lots of images where people are quite small in comparison to the enormity of the landscape or creation around them. You will also see people who are struggling with life, but also people who are enjoying life. And I think that's an interesting contrast that is in Psalm 42. So we're just going to watch a little video with a song.
He is my God. He created me to be His own. He understands the joy and pain of life. He too has known, and each rare moment I felt His presence, I shall remember and forever cherish. And each rare moment I felt His presence, I shall
sometimes the refinement is about us sorting out things in our lives that aren't right. Sometimes the refinement is how we approach the difficult parts of life. At times we feel alone, small and overwhelmed, and there's a sense in which we are small. But there is also a truth in which we, each as an individual, are huge, because we're singly important to Christ, that He died for each one of us. Suffered that He had done no wrong, to bring us back into that eternal relationship with God that we had been created for. Lots of people in that video who have very difficult lives and yet have walked with God through those difficulties and allowed Him to refine them. Deep calls to deep, for He created me to be His own. He understands the joy and pain of life. He too has known, and each rare moment I felt His presence, I shall remember and forever cherish. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 1 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." Our journey starts with regeneration. We are refined as we allow God's Spirit into our lives to clean areas up or to walk with us when life is tough. The third and final aspect I was just going to mention is that the Spirit refreshes us. And in John 4, the Samaritan woman is offered eternal water that springs up. It's interesting, it's not a well that she's at, it's a spring. And it's new water that's refreshed and renewed on a daily basis. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." He also goes on to say that the water that He will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We can't live without water, and we can't live spiritually without our thirst being quenched and refreshed. The Pharisees, the Samaritans, they invented their own ways of worshipping God, of doing their religion, but they were hollow. Psalm 42 says, "My soul thirsts for the living God." There was a sense in which what the Pharisees had and what the Samaritans had was a dead God. Our souls thirst for a living God. And part of that is allowing Him into our lives. It's about not striving, but refreshing ourselves as we allow the beauty of being in that relationship with God to speak to our inner being. We can also be refreshed in the busyness of life, because it's about our relationship. It's about us walking with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As say, Jesus withdrew regularly to develop, to relate to His Father. At the end of John's Gospel, sort of 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and he promises the disciples another counselor. Timothy Dudley Smith, in his hymn, says, "As water to the thirsty, as beauty to the eyes, as strength that follows weakness, as truth instead of lies, so is my Lord, my living Lord, to me. As sleep that follows fever, as gold instead of grey, as freedom after bondage, as sunshine to the day, as home to the traveller and all he longs to see, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me." That refreshment that we get is as we allow the Spirit to bring to us the relationship we have with Father, Son, and Spirit. It's interesting, in the hymn from Timothy Dudley Smith, like in the psalm, trials and refreshment are juxtaposed with one another. And you will see that as you travel through John's Gospel. So just some thoughts to close with. We're on a journey, but in one sense, as a Christian, we're already home. We're already there. There is a heavenly home that Jesus is preparing for us. We've been regenerated. We've accepted Christ. We are being refined as we let the Spirit live in us through the hard times and the good times, the pain and the laughter. We are refreshed as we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. It's not where you worship, it's not even how you worship in one sense. It's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we also experience his refreshing as streams of living water as we open up our lives in relationship to the Trinity. Nathaniel, Andrew, Simon Peter, Nicodemus, Samaritan woman, and many others you'll meet in studying said yes to Jesus, and then they told others what they had found. Two of the disciples asked Jesus, "Where are you staying? Where's your home?" I guess the question comes to us, where's ours? Where are we at home? Will you live in the here and now? Or do you want to keep in step with the Spirit, knowing that heaven is your home and here is a journey to there? I was found a little quotation from Martin Luther, really helpful about this sort of journey, this pilgrimage that we're on. And he says this: "This life is therefore not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." And I guess what we've been talking about this morning is what John 17 would call sanctification. Jesus prays for all believers. He actually prays for us in John 17. First of all, for the disciples, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So even though heaven is our home, we're not to actually be alienated from the world. It's not what Jesus is asking. "They are not of the world, even as I am not. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may truly be sanctified." And then in verse 20 of John 17, Jesus prays for all believers, which is us. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." It's all about relationships, isn't it? So often we're worried about the sort of trappings and things that the Pharisees were, but it's actually about relationships. And spiritual growth and spiritual refinement and spiritual refreshing is about allowing the Holy Spirit to develop our relationship with the triune God. going to sing, I think, again, a song, which is a sort of prayer. It's called, Will You Come and Follow Me? It's a question that Jesus asked, probably said to Andrew and the other disciple who went when they said, Where's your home? Can we come and have a look? He probably challenged them. He certainly challenged Peter and Matthew and many of the other disciples, Will you follow me? And he's challenged us to follow him. So this is called, Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same?
Should we stand to sing?